This is Billy Brim and the Voice of One Witness radio broadcast. I'm sharing with you this week things that the Lord put into my spirit, made me cognizant of on a trip to Tulsa, Oklahoma, Broken Arrow area that started Thursday, August 20th, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. We returned back to Branson on Sunday, and the whole weekend, which had as its aim and focus to enroll my granddaughter in Rhema Bible Training Center. There we ran across ORU students, and all the while I was there in that area, and an atmosphere was created in which God took me back in memories. You know, I'm called to be a witness. That is my call. That's why we call this the Voice of One Witness radio broadcast. And so he recalled to me some things I have witnessed about the Tulsa area, Rhema Bible Training Center, Oral Roberts University, the great end time move of God, and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that happened in 1901. Now I'm going to read to you right now from my book, Road to Prayer Mountain. This Road to Prayer Mountain tells, I've written it, telling how we got out here to Prayer Mountain, how we have this place. But I had to go back in my own family's history because my great-grandparents, Carrie and Ike Pickard, were pre-Azusa Street Pentecostals. How did they get to be pre-Azusa Street Pentecostals? Well, I'm going to tell you about that today from my book. We read some of it yesterday. At the turn of the century, late actually in the 19th century, Reverend Charles Parham was shown by God, given a vision to have a Bible school in which he could find out what is the baptism with the Holy Spirit and what is the evidence that you have received this baptism with the Holy Spirit. He had a vision of a big Tudor mansion, and there on the edges of Topeka, he stood in front of that mansion and said, "This is the house that God showed me." A Mr. Stone had built it. They called it Stone's Folly because it was very out of place in the wheat fields of Kansas. Mr. Stone had left town and moved to California. The day that Charles Parham stood there, there was a man, a gardener-like, you know, a man weeding and mowing. And when Charles Parham stood there and said, "This is the place God showed me," the man said, "What do you mean God showed me? This is the place God said I will give you this building for your Bible school." The gentleman said, "Well, tell me about it." And he said, "I'm Mr. Stone." He'd come back to clean it up, and he gave the key over to Parham. The next day, Parham went to the train to meet the first student, a missionary on leave. She told him when she was praying, the Spirit of God told her there was going to be a Bible school. Actually, I believe that he told her there's going to be a Bible school where she could find out what the Bible means by the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And so she was led there. 35 students came, all correspondingly directed by the Spirit of God. Parham was convinced that nothing tallied up to the second chapter of Acts, so the Bible school had a question rather than an answer. What did the Bible mean when it spoke of the baptism with the Holy Spirit? In an article in the October 1906 issue of the Apostolic Faith, perhaps by its editor William J. Seymour, this account was given. Remember, he's the one-eyed black man that Azusa Street was the overseer of that, and that God brought that great Azusa Street revival through. This is what was probably written by Brother Seymour. Though it didn't have a byline, it was in his newsletter. Just before the 1st of January 1901, the Bible school began to study the word on the baptism. He's talking about Topeka and Parham's Bible school, on the baptism with the Holy Ghost to discover the Bible evidence. The students kept up a continual prayer in the praying tower. A company would go up and stay 3 hours, and then another company would go up and wait on God, praying that all the promises of the word might be wrought out in their lives. On New Year's night, Miss Agnes N. Osman was convinced of the need of a personal Pentecost. A few minutes before midnight, she desired hands laid on her, that she might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. During the prayer and invocation of hands, she was filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. This made all hungry. Scarcely eating or sleeping, the school, with one accord, waited on God. On the 3rd of January, 1901, Brother Parham, being absent, holding a meeting at the time, while they all waited on God, to send the baptism of the Spirit, suddenly 12 students were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. And when Brother Parham returned and opened the door of the room where they were gathered, a wonderful sight met his eyes. The whole room was filled with a white sheen of light that could not be described, and 12 of the students were on their feet, talking in different languages. Folks, you have to understand that during the Dark Ages, while there had always been folks who spoke with tongues, it was by and large not preached, because the Bible even was locked away in the Dark Ages. That's what made it dark. So when the Bible became to be printed and put in men's hands, then the Lord began to restore what the cankerworm and the locust had eaten. Going back to my book, almost immediately the article reports Brother Parham was preaching the word in another language. Just as the upper room could not hold the 120 who drank of Acts chapter 2 and that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they spilled out into the streets of Jerusalem, where Jews from three continents who'd come for the Feast of Pentecost heard them speaking in their own language the wonderful works of God. Even so, Topeka could not hold those drinking of the latter rain outpouring. They soon carried their message and power to other communities and states. Eventually, Parham started a Bible school in Houston, where a one-eyed black preacher, William J. Seymour, was allowed to sit in the doorway in those days of segregation. Brother Seymour carried the good news to Los Angeles and Azusa Street, and the rest is history. But how did Pentecost come to the Tulsa area? Before the Bible school in Houston, two women from Topeka, Kansas, and Parham's Bible school came with their message and its spirit to the Coweta, Oneida, Broken Arrow, Tulsa area of what was then Indian Territory. Recognized Bible teacher and woman of prayer, Jeannie Wilkerson, told me of this fact. Many people in the region, some of whom had subscribed to the preceding holiness revival, received this Holy Ghost in filling with joy. My great-grandfather, Ike Pickard, crossed paths with these people on a Saturday, which started like so many others for him. He'd sold a load of cotton and was already liquored up when he passed the place where the Pentecostals were putting up a simple church building in Coweta. Much to the consternation of the city, the Pentecostals had secretly made a deal for property before it could be stopped. Spotting men working outside, he asked if he could give them some help. Ike, drunk or sober, was an especially friendly man. They said they needed lumber to build an altar bench. Ike went and fetched it. When he returned, he asked if he could be of more help. "You can help us build it. Is there anything else I can do? You can help us dedicate it." Inside the Tabernacle Church, something more than the altar was dedicated. Ike was changed into a totally dedicated for the rest of his life, earth life, servant of the Lord. He instantly sobered, he was born again, and he was filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking and singing in other tongues. Shouting and singing at the top of his voice, Ike headed home to tell Carrie, the churchgoer in the family, the good news. To Carrie, it was not good news. What was this heresy? Coweta was troubled over the Pentecostals. The banker and some of the merchants offered to help Carrie put Ike into an institution for the insane. Ike's transformation was amazing, but Carrie watched it through glasses colored with what the townspeople were saying and doing about the crazy holy rollers. Ike repeatedly asked Carrie to come to the old mission with him, but she always refused until one Sunday during their turn to board the schoolmarm. When Ike asked Carrie that morning, Miss Brooks, the schoolmarm, said, "Carrie, anyone can see something wonderful has happened to Mr. Pickard. If you don't go with him to church, I am." Well, what a scandal that would have been. Carrie and the children accompanied Papa to church. Once inside, Carrie could not deny the presence of the same Spirit she was born of, and she received the fullness of the Holy Spirit and joined her husband in what proved to be a lifetime of service to the Lord, especially in the area of prayer. The Pickards became pillars in the Pentecostal community, beginning with its terribly persecuted roots. One night, when they arrived at church, a dead chicken was fastened to the wooden stoop by an axe through its neck. The bloodstained note beneath read, "Next time, this will be your neck if you cross this doorstep." That's why the praising, praying Pentecostals took refuge at the Pickard place, where a long, deep canyon cut through the farm. In summer, they walked and prayed on the canyon floor, and if they had a burden or got happy, no critical ears could hear. In winter, they prayed in the Pickard home. Ike and Carrie Pickard became known as praying people, and the Pickard place was known as a place of prayer. When the Lord spoke to me about Prayer Mountain, he said, "I've kept your father alive to give witness." When I wrote this book, my dad was 82. He lived to be about 86 or 87. He was spry and and physically and spiritually an inspiration. Everyone loved to hear him pray. And his prayers always bore the marks of his praying grandparents, Isaac and Carrie Pickard. Since the formative years of his life were lived in close proximity to them, he is a reliable witness. My own father's father had died when he was just a couple of weeks old. So he spent a lot of times in the home of his grandparents, Ike and Carrie Pickard. Some of his happiest ministry memories are of his life with his grandparents. He loved to go with them to the meetings. He tells how they would go in a horse-drawn buggy laden down with fresh baked cakes, blackberry cobblers, fried chicken, and Grandma Pickard's famous little biscuits with butter and blackberry or wild plum jelly for the biscuits. One of their favorite places to go was Oneida, where some of the best meetings of that day took place. Oneida is not really recognizable now, but it lay between Broken Arrow and Coweta. It was about a 9-mile trip, but Daddy said it seemed so far away. Little Willie, as he was known then, was much at home sleeping on a pallet beneath the bench at his grandparents' feet in these Holy Ghost meetings, as if he were tucked in his own bed at home. Services went on into the wee hours of the morning. They could last for days. Singers came from everywhere. More than one preacher preached. People gave spirit-anointed testimonies of divine healing. There was always happy shouting and singing and dancing in the Holy Ghost. Daddy says that several times he observed the miracle of someone's dancing off the end of the altar bench out into the air with nothing visible under their feet. He told about Reverend Billy so-and-so. Everybody'd watch every time he'd get up because sometimes he'd dance off the end of the altar. It's interesting that for a while, I don't know if it's so today, but David Ingalls' Oasis Radio Network was broadcast from a tower in Coweta, Oklahoma. But I want to tell you about Elsie Ford. She was born in 1898. She came into contact with the move of God when she was an early teenager living on a farm in the Broken Arrow area. She slipped off to the meetings blazing across the countryside and received the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Her father was furious and forbid her to attend. Even though she endured a beating every time she went, she could not stay away from the power and presence of God manifest in those meetings. When beatings did not work, her father said if she continued to go, he'd make her quit school. And she so loved it that she had to quit school. Elsie lived the rest of her 87 years as a dedicated Christian. And Elsie tells this story about what happened to the young man, Rupert Bailey. All the young people in the Broken Arrow area at these Holy Ghost meetings were given to prayer. And one young man, Rupert Bailey, was shown by the Holy Spirit that the Lord would raise up a work on the land his father farmed, which would reach around the world before Jesus came. Rupert was instructed to birth it in prayer. Every morning and evening, after chores, Rupert would lie up on the highest knoll on the farm and agonize in the spirit, as they called it in those days, over the work. That place is where Rhema Bible Training Center is today. And I remember that they cut down a knoll to build Rhema Bible Church. That's what I was thinking. Do these students know? This week we're offering to you The Man Who Talks to Flowers, a book, George Washington Carver, $3. I Believe in Visions, Kenneth Hagin, $5. And my own book, Road to Prayer Mountain, $2. That's $10. You pay the postage. Please be with us for our Autumn Assembly of Prayer. Go online to billybrim.org, listen to our archived radio, and find out how to join us at Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks. Shalom, shalom.